thank you for this time. Thank you for the days that we're in, Lord. Exciting days, anticipating your soon return, knowing that you're coming for us to take us home. How exciting is that for us, Lord? Just so wonderful. So help us to have attentive hearts to your word, Lord, that we would just see what you have for us tonight. Minister to us, speak to us, and just draw us ever closer, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 14, as Paul continues this application of all the stuff that's gone on in the previous chapters, he starts out in verse 1 and says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Some of the renderings have it just these vain imaginings that are going on in the church. You know, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? Can God make a rock that's too big for him to lift? You know, all the dumb things that we think of that we think we're so intelligent about. And God says, just get rid of them, get them out of there, and don't let them come to your hearts. Don't let them come into the fellowship. Just bring them to a place where they're not even a question or even a topic to be discussed. But receive the ones that are weak in the faith. And certainly, sometimes we're strong in our faith. Sometimes we have great faith. Other times we have doubts. We have discouragements. We have battles that we face. And we become weak, in our faith, in our trust, in our hope. But he says, him that is weak, receive. Bring that balm of Gilead to the people's hearts that need that balm, that healing balm that would just minister to them and strengthen them for the battle that's ahead for them. We all enter into those places, and Paul realizes that in the church and says, bring them in and receive them so that we might minister to them. And that's the whole purpose for the church, is to encourage, to exhort, and to comfort those that come in. And that's what we're here to do. That's what the church is for. It's not a building. It's the people. And it's for the people to see Jesus a little bit better, to know him a little bit better, and to walk in that truth. And that's always our encouragement, is that we would see Jesus high and lifted up. And he goes on and he says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs." I like the way he puts it. Another that's weak just eats herbs. So you vegetarians, have a good time, but no. But just in that place where we come to, where we realize that we all have different tastes, we all have different things that we like to have, different things that we think are helping us, and certainly some of those things do help, and we don't want to discourage those things from going on, but we have that liberty that says that we can, and he tells us that we can, but we don't want to discourage them in their walk with the Lord, because what you eat or what you don't eat isn't going to save you, and it isn't going to make you stronger in the faith than anybody else or weaker in the faith than anybody else, but it's just those things that enter into the church, and we see all kinds of those diets, and they run through the churches, and they almost become a doctrine, almost a commandment in some places, and we really have to be careful with those things, that they wouldn't be the center of our focus. Because Jesus is the center. We just want to be faithful in what he's called us to. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Not talking about the food groups, not talking about those things, but just talking about the central things to our faith, who Jesus is and why he came and why he died for us, to keep those. That should be the same focus of everybody in the church, in knowing that he's coming again for the church. He's bringing judgment to the world, and he's bringing hope to hearts of those that believe. And those are the central things that we want to keep focused on. Not so much the foods and all that, but the things that Jesus has done for us. In Acts chapter 10, if you remember, Peter was there, and he was up on the roof waiting for lunch. and it says this in verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Excuse me. And in verse 28, he says the same thing again. You know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company of another, or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So all the supporting scriptures just looking at this to bring the people in, that we all aren't going to be in the same place in our walk with the Lord. And we really have to be in that place where we realize that and just come to that place of just encouraging each other and strengthening each other in that place that we are. Not so that we can look down on somebody that doesn't know the scriptures as well as we do, or doesn't know the books like we do, but they're willing to learn, they're willing to see, they're willing to hear. And it's wonderful to see a new believer come in, and they have no idea where the Gospels are. And you see them look in the index, and you see them start thumbing through for page 836. You know, and it's just wonderful because they're willing to learn. They're willing to seek. And they're not ashamed of where they are because they know the same Savior, and He loves us in the midst. Doesn't matter. We don't have to know all the books of the Bible to get to heaven. We have to know the author of the Bible. And that's who we want to know. And that's our encouragement. So Paul says, bring them in and just minister to them. And he says in verse 3, let him, not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. There shouldn't be any of that going on in the body of Christ. There shouldn't be an esteeming of one group over another group. There should be just that common ground that Jesus is Lord and we're here to worship Him. So let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that, or excuse me, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. God has brought him into that place. If God has received him, who are we then to despise him or esteem them less than what we are? And boy, what an encouragement. And yet, isn't it sad as you look at it to realize that that has to be some of the things that are brought to the attention of the church because those things are going on. And that's so sad that we would be in that place of holding those things as some kind of righteousness that we have that somebody else doesn't because we do something a little bit different. And boy, that is so strange. That's so hard. I remember first time I went to Croatia, and they're singing the same songs that we sing. And I'm sitting there, and I'm hearing the tune. I'm hearing the guitar going, I know this song. And then all of a sudden, the people start singing. It's just like, I have no idea what they're saying. And I couldn't remember the words to save my life because all I could hear was this other language that was just so different. And it was just, wow, what a difference. But nobody was there to judge because I didn't know the language, because they knew that we knew the same God. And that's what it's all about. Can you imagine heaven where we're all singing the same language, the same heavenly tune to the same Lord and Savior? Oh, going to be so sweet and not have to worry about what we're eating, what we're wearing, because we're all going to have the same clothes, robes of righteousness. And he says in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, for he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. God is able to do it. Who are we to judge what another man's servant looks like? He doesn't say it's wrong or right to have servants. What he says is, don't judge him for the way that he treats his servant. Don't judge him for the way that his servant treats his master. You're not the boss of them. God is able to make them stand, not you. And boy, sometimes we get so critical and we have that critical spirit And it's so dangerous because a critical spirit can come into the church so quickly, and it can cause division. It can cause hurt and heartache that just goes beyond anything else that we've had. And we've got to be careful of our own hearts for that critical spirit, because if we're going to be critical with one another, you know what we're critical about is God. Because if you're judging me or I'm judging you for the way that you are, I'm really telling God, what are they doing in this body? And it says God receives them. And if God receives them, who are we to judge? Who are we to speak out against them? There certainly is enough things that we have to deal with that we don't have to deal with those things that are things of eating and drinking and the way that servants are treated or not treated or all those things. But again, going back to the main things, Lord, do they love you? Do they know you as Lord and Savior? Are they walking in truth? Can we encourage? Can we strengthen? Lord, how can we help? And that's not a critical spirit. And when we can get to that place in that maturity in our walk with the Lord, we just realize more and more, Father, your ways are so much different than our ways. Because the world teaches us to keep looking and to keep seeing and how much better we are than anybody else and where we can get an advantage and where we can hold on to something else that's better than anybody else. And it's not about that. It's about Jesus and his love for us and what he has for us in this life. He says, one man esteems one day above another. And we have whole groups of people that say we have to worship on Sundays. A whole other group that says if you're not worshiping on Saturdays, then you're not really saved and you're not really going to heaven. And Paul sits here and says, one man esteems one day above another. And you wonder, didn't they ever read this verse? What happened to him? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, or he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So just in that place, it sounds kind of strange because of the wording, but it's just we don't regard one day over another. We just give thanks to the Lord because of it. Paul will say later on that he worships every day. He doesn't hold one day above another. He just is able to gather with others better on one day than another. We worship on Sundays because the New Testament church seemed to be formed on Sundays. Pentecost happened on Sundays. We come to all those places and we see that the things that were happening happened on Sundays, and so the New Testament church kind of has adopted that Sunday worship. And it's more convenient for most people than others. It used to be the only day. Remember when Wegmans used to be closed on Sundays? It's just amazing, and you couldn't do anything else but go to church. Boy, did we ruin that one quickly. But not to esteem one day better than another. And that's why so many have so many problems and issues with it. Because I can come and worship on Sundays and then I can do whatever I want to the rest of the week. Paul kind of blows that out of the water because he worships every day. And we should be worshipers every day. Not just on days that the church gathers, but every day because we gather to him and we're gathered to him. And those are our days of worship. Every day should be a day of worship for us, and a day that we would just put ourselves before the Lord and act like the Christians that he's called us to be. It says, for none of us liveth to himself. Oh boy, now we're in trouble. It's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's about who he is and what he's done. So none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. We're his image bearers, and whatever we do and whatever we say, we are the Lord's. And boy, when we can come to that place and just walk in that truth. Lord, I'm yours. I'm not anybody else's. I'm just yours. And have that singular focus, because that will affect everything else. Because if we have this vertical worship, this vertical place of just being in our relationship with the Lord, He's going to take care of the horizontal, all of the people around us. But when we start having trouble with those that are around us, it's probably because we're having trouble with this. Because if this is out of whack, this is all going to be out of whack. And we have to fix this first. That's why David, when he in Psalm 51, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, he said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned, O Lord." And you go, wait a minute. You disrupted a lot of people's lives. You killed a lot of people in the midst of this. You ruined a lot of people's hearts towards that. But he had to get this right before anything else could get back into focus. And that's what we have to do. We get disappointments. We get things that happen in our lives. And we get all out of whack because we just don't know what to do because God didn't answer the way that we wanted to. And what he's saying is, you've got to keep me first, because in the midst of it, I can take care of everything in a heartbeat. But this has got to be first. And once we get that in place, then all the rest falls into place. We can be content no matter what the answers are that come our ways. But we have to get that place with the Lord that's right. He says, to this end, in verse 9, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He has to have that place of lordship. Jesus died, rose, and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Those that have died in Christ and those that are still alive, he is the Lord of all. Oh, and he's still Lord of those that are alive here in this world. He is the Lord Almighty. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh boy. As we commit those things that we struggle with our brothers and our sisters, as we put them before the Lord and let the Lord deal with them, we won't have to enter into that place of having God tell us that we're out of whack, that we're wrong. If we're acting like Jesus, look at how awful the disciples were with Jesus. And we think, boy, what a bunch of bozos to act like that around Jesus. But don't we do the same thing with our brothers and sisters here? We do the same things. We have those thoughts. We have those anxious times. We have those things that just bug us completely. And yet God says, let me take care of those things. Let me handle those ways for you, so that I don't have to enter into judgment with you about the way that you're thinking critically about somebody else. Let me handle it. Let me do that work, and I'll take care of that. He says in verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And that's from Isaiah 45, of course, and it's just what a great scripture. Every knee is going to bow. There's not going to be a knee, whether it's of one of that's rich, one that's arrogant, one that's poor. They're all going to bow before him. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord of all. Oh, it's just that some of us bow our knees now, and we confess that, and we come to salvation, and some are going to have to fall before him in the judgment and confess that he's Lord without salvation. They're going to realize that he's God. They're going to realize what he's done for them. And they're also going to realize this: they don't have a relationship with him. And they're never going to be in his presence again. Because there is a hell and there is a heaven. I don't care how many papers are written about it. My Bible says there's a heaven and a hell. And I believe God rather than somebody's paper, somebody's thesis. Because God is true in all his ways. And boy, don't you just feel it as you look, just reading through the part where 185,000 men were killed by one angel in one night. And can you imagine, they went to bed thinking the next morning we're going to rise up, we're going to destroy this city, and we're going to be rich, we're going to be famous, and we're going to go on, and they never woke up. But they're going to come face to face with the risen Lord one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And they're going to bow their knee before him and realize, we missed that opportunity. Every knee is going to bow to me and every tongue is going to confess. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I don't know about you, but I'm not looking forward to any part of that. I'm thankful I have so much covered under the blood. But boy, Lord, what am I going to say to you for the things that I've done, the thoughts that I've had, the anger, the bitterness, the frustration? Is just, Lord, that's just something I don't want to have. Lord, help me to keep a short list and help me to keep everything under the blood. So he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Wouldn't that be a better thought than thinking bad thoughts about somebody, is to think, Lord, I don't want to put anything in that person's way that would make them stumble, that would make them hurt, that would make them be in that place in sin with you because of what I do. So, Lord, help my life to be lived in such a way that you would be seen and that I would be out of the way and that I wouldn't make anybody else stumble. And boy, that takes a lot of thought, doesn't it? I know you guys are a lot better than I am, but did you ever get in a place where you say something to somebody and you look at their face and you see that the blood just drains out of their face because of what you just said to them, and you realize, boy, did I just blow this one. And you're trying to think of how to get out of it and how to get through it. And boy, if we would only think first and speak later. And not have that criticalness, but to have that joy and that peace that would just cause somebody else to turn from their ways and to come and to enter in. And he says, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Isn't that amazing? Paul sits there and says, I know that there's nothing unclean of itself. Here's a man who grew up in the Jewish faith, taught by the best teachers, knew that there was commandments, knew that there was ways in how to wash, how not to wash, knew there was ways in how to clean things and how not to clean things. And yet he's sitting here because of the love of Jesus and coming to that place where he's come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that he can say there's nothing unclean in and of itself. That takes a work of God to do in somebody's heart. When he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord knocked him to the ground, and he said, who are you, Lord, and what would you have me to do? That started this process of getting rid of all the restrictions that he had in his heart because of the way that he was brought up. And if he can do that, why can't we do that? Well, it's my culture. Well, it's my thing. It's the way I was brought up. And we use those excuses all the time. And yet Paul is completely changed from everything he was taught from a young boy into adulthood, and has now gotten rid of it. He says there's nothing unclean of itself. And that's only because he spent time with the risen Lord. He spent time in a place of letting the Lord cleanse him and remove those things from him that would cause him to stumble somebody else, that would cause him to enter into a place of not speaking what was right, but also not doing what was right. And yet here he is now in a place. Nothing's unclean in and of itself. And you know, they had unclean animals, they had clean animals, they had animals that could be sacrificed, animals that couldn't be sacrificed. They had blemishes on the animals, and they would look and go, oh, can't use this one, can't use that one. And he says, I don't care what it is now. Boy, for some of us, that takes a lifetime to get to that place. And yet for Paul, it seems like the Lord just ministered to him so quickly. And yet we know so many years have gone by in his life. And yet he's just ever been before the Lord, just seeking the Lord's heart for those things, wanting the Lord to minister to him, to show him that it's okay to be this way. just love me in the midst of it. And that just speaks of a maturity to me, of a man who's been with the Lord, of a man who's loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, that could enter into a place and just saying, it's okay. I'll eat what's before me, and it's not going to bother me. Oh, I remember, the first time we went to Croatia, we're there, and Mama, Damir's pastor, Damir, was the pastor of the church, the Calvary Chapel over there. Mama lived right next door, she was cooking for everybody that came. And we go out and look at the broth, and there are these chicken beaks that are just floating through the water. And it's just like, I didn't try chewing on the chicken beak, but the broth was okay. But boy, you come to those places, am I going to make them stumble because I just don't want to do that because I never ate a chicken beak? It's not that we never had chickens, because we did on the farm, but and we killed them and we used them, but not a chicken beak in the soup. But they used everything that they had because they didn't have much. And it just, okay, Lord, where's my heart in this? And how do I not offend? And how do I come to a place of just enjoying what you've given? And you know what? It was sweet just having dinner with everybody that was around and just watching things go on. Things that I would never do and probably couldn't do, but just enjoying others do it. And it's just like, really? You chewed on that. But it's okay. And if we can do that with each other in all our ways, and just enjoy each other instead of being critical with each other, being critical of the things that go on in the church. There's enough things to be critical about without being critical about the things that we eat or don't eat, about the ways that we do that. What do you mean you put the fork on the left side? Nobody in their right mind puts a fork on the left side. They always put it on the right side. And we go through those things, and you have fights in the church over where the fork is on the plate. You know, come on. But that's what happens when we have too much, is that we get critical about what others don't do. And just, Lord, help us with it. There's nothing. Look at what he says in verse 14. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. I know because the Lord persuaded me. Isn't that amazing? The Lord spoke to me. The Lord ministered to me. The Lord taught me. He allowed the Lord to teach him what was against what he had been brought up to believe. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And if it's unclean to him, that's okay. We're not the ones to teach him. It's not an important issue. It's not a doctrinal issue. It's not a salvation issue. So why do we have to get so adamant about it instead of just letting him be and saying, the Lord will teach him? And it just gets sweet when it comes to that place, because then you can start having fellowship and start having good fellowship with other believers. But if your brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died, let not then your good be evil spoken of. If he gets offended because of it, you don't have to eat it. And he's talking about the meats that were offered to idols. And Paul was in that place. Remember, he says, I know and I've been persuaded by the Lord that it's okay to eat. It's okay to have that. And yet there was some who wouldn't eat the meat because it was offered to idols before it was put in the marketplace and sold. Just, oh, I can't eat that. And for some people, they just can't get by the fact that it might have been offered to an idol. And so they couldn't eat it. And Paul says, that's okay. Don't offend them by your eating it. Don't have meat for that meal. Go out and get a burger later on and you'll be okay. You don't have to do it then. But he says, destroy not him with your meat. And isn't that amazing that our actions sometimes, just because we want to have meat, and Paul had every right to have meat. There was nothing that said he couldn't. But he said, I wouldn't do it because I didn't want to destroy my brother's faith. I didn't want to destroy his relationship with the Lord. I didn't want to destroy where he was in his walk with the Lord, I'll just do without the meat. And that's maturity, that we can sit there and say, it's okay, if you don't want it, we won't do it. Ugh. And boy, it really comes down to where the heart is, doesn't it? It doesn't come to a point of the law, because there's nothing in the law about these things. The Lord says nothing is unclean, so go ahead and eat it. But some just can't do it because of the way that they've been brought up, where they are in their walk with the Lord, and they just can't do it. We go into people's houses, they have Christmas trees. It's okay. We don't, just because we didn't want to offend those that thought that, because where Christmas trees came from. Hey, because once upon a time they were in that place where they were used in idol worship. And so we didn't want to stumble the people that were around us. And so we didn't have a Christmas tree. We don't have room in the house anyway. You got to move all your furniture, and then all the things fall down in the ground, and you got to clean them all the time. And if you got cats, they climb up the tree and it knocks the tree down. You got dogs, and you know what dogs do with Christmas trees, and it's just like, no, this isn't any good. It's a lot easier without it. But you don't want it to be a point of contention. Well, I have every right to have it, and I'm going to. I don't care what you say. Boy, then we start running into issues and conflicts because we have to have our way. We have to have our rights. And you know what? As Christians, we don't have any rights. We are servants to the Most High God. We don't have rights in this world. He's told us to be in the world, but not of it. But he hasn't told us to rebel against it. I never once saw Jesus walking around with a picket sign with whatever on it. You know, I don't like Nero or whatever, walking around with those things. It just wasn't what the Lord did. And if Jesus isn't going to do it, then why are we? And yet we're so spoiled, especially in this country, that we're going to demand our rights. And we're going to demand that we have this right in the church. We have this demanding attitude about us that just wants our way to be known so that we can have our way. And the Lord says, die to self, live for everybody else. Is really, Lord? Oh, and I think we'd be surprised at how amiable people can become once they realize you're not against them, you're for them, and that you can love them no matter what their attitudes are. It just changes a whole lot of things. And Paul just saying, I know and I've been persuaded. And if you have a place in your heart that's like that with things, ask the Lord about it. Lord, what do you say? And what do you want me to do about it? And if he persuades you differently, fine. If he doesn't, that's okay. We can all get along. We can all get together. And we can all grow together in the midst of this as we allow the Lord to teach us and to persuade us about the things that he has for us. Can you imagine Jesus coming into the synagogues with these 12 guys, fishermen, not dressed the right way, and yet he's God in the flesh in front of them? Well, you're not dressed well enough to be a real rabbi. You're not dressed well enough. Where did you get your degree? Did you go to cemetery for that? No, I just spent a lot of time with Jesus. Oh, and as they watch the image bearers walk through the days, they realize there's something different about these people. And it's just so sweet to see when people are changed because of the attitudes that we have and the heart that we have for them. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look at what God says are important. Not the issues of what we're having, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, we look at all these other things, these vain imaginings of things that we want to have, and yet he says righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, and we do it even in our church services, don't we? Came out of denominational churches. So there was always an order, and it was always the same. And I know I've told you I became an usher at 13 just because I could, because that was the age they said you could become an usher. But it also gave me access to the back door, because I was always the last one in the usher row. And I was in a little hallway, so that the pastor couldn't see me. My mother, who was in the choir, couldn't see me. And the other ushers weren't paying attention. And I could just slip out, go down the stairs, go out the basement door, go over to the drugstore next door, have two cigarettes, come back in to the church, get back in my chair as the pastor would sit there with his final prayer, because it was always 20 minutes on the dot. And I knew how much time I had, and it always came out perfectly. And you look at those things, and there's an order for some people, and some people like that order and like that order of worship, and that's wonderful. And I've been in churches where the Spirit of God is working, and they've had that kind of order, and it's wonderful because the Spirit of God is there and working and moving, and you can see Jesus in the midst of it. In other places, it's just plain awful, but there's believers there who love the Lord with all their heart, but this is where they are. This is where God has got them, to be a light in that dark place. And it's okay. We look at the people and see the fruit of their lives, and we realize that God is working in them. And Paul is looking and saying that with the Lord there's going to be righteousness, there's going to be peace, and there's going to be joy in the Holy Ghost. And there can be grumpy people in Calvary chapels as well as in denominational churches. It just shows where they are in their walk with the Lord. And where are we in our walk with the Lord? Do we have righteousness? Do we have peace? Or are we looking for that in everybody else and not worried about ourselves? Well, I've got Jesus. I got saved, so I'm okay. I don't have to be righteous. I can tell off-color jokes and make insinuations and do stuff, and I'm okay. And yet if it offends somebody else, then what are we really doing those things for? Because we have the liberty, or because we want to get noticed by something that we say? That's not righteousness. It's not peace. And it's not joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." There it is again. Edification in the church. That we're there to edify one another. And that means you got to get your eyes off yourself. I've got to get my eyes off myself and look at the things of others and to see where they are so that we can encourage and strengthen each other with these things. He says, "For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil that man who eateth with offense." It's evil for that man to eat with offense. If he's offending others, it's turned into evil. You no longer have liberty. You're just causing evil to come into somebody else's heart. Oh, as we stumble each other in those places. And Paul says it's just not good. All things are pure, but it becomes evil when you do it because you're offending because you want your right. "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." And he says, have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Because faith comes from God. Faith is in him. So have it to him. Have it before him. "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, but for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Wow. And that kind of puts a whole new ball in the ball game, doesn't it? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not walking in faith, if you're not looking to the Lord and asking for the Lord's heart in the midst of it, if it's not of faith, it becomes sin to those around you and to God. Oh, Lord. And yet we've got people in the churches who say that we can drink because it's okay. And yet you see those pastors that are standing up before their congregations with a beer can on their pulpit and smack it down and saying, "I can do it because God said I can do it." They've just stumbled half the church. And yet they're saying, "I've got my right and I can do this." And it's not by faith, it's by arrogance. That is not faith. Faith is pleasing to God. It doesn't come against God. It doesn't misrepresent God. We never see Jesus do anything in the Gospels that offended anybody that was walking by faith. that was walking in the truth. He came with a word, and the word offended people because they didn't want the word. Not because it was offensive in and of itself, it was just what they didn't want to have. But he fulfilled every part of the law and kept every part because he always was walking in faith. And if we want to be in that place where we're not offensive to the Lord or to God's people, then we have to walk by faith. Which means every day we've got to prepare our hearts to be ready to walk in this world by the faith that the Lord has given us. Because it's his faith that he gives us. It tells us in Galatians that it's Jesus' faith. And he gives us enough faith to walk every day in that place of walking by faith before him and because of him. And if we're not walking in that way, then we're really offending our Lord. Just, oh Lord, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to be in a place where I'm coming against you. I don't want my rights. I want your right, Lord. I want you to have your right for my life, for my attitudes, for my ways, always. So help me to walk in your faith. Teach me by your Holy Spirit to do that. And so, Father, we come tonight just looking at this and realizing so much that you've said so much in this chapter about our attitudes, about our actions, about our ways, Lord, of just helping the church to grow because of who we are and what we are. And it all comes from that relationship with you. So, Father, help us to be in that place to walk with you by faith, to walk in your ways, because the faith that you've given us. Help us not to walk by our rights or by what we think is good and right, but by what you say is good and right. So, Father, if we've offended in any way, please forgive us and help us. And help us to be teachable. Lord, you know that I love that verse that Paul said, I know and I'm persuaded of the Lord. The Lord has taught me. The Lord has persuaded my mind to see the right way, to see the right things. And Lord, I want my mind to be persuaded like that. Not to be persuaded because people like it or that it looks good or that it feels good. But Lord, I want to be persuaded because you said so. And so, Father, help me and help us to walk by your faith, Lord, in all our days, that we might be pleasing unto you. Because without faith, we can't please you. And so, Father, may we come to that place of just walking in that faith that you've given us so that we might be pleasing to you. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.